You ready, Piper? All right, we're gonna play a game. We're gonna call it Airport.
All right, so we're gonna pretend the sanctuary is an airport, and we're gonna fly to the place where we wanted to go. Where do you wanna go?
Disney.
You wanna go to Disney World, okay. All right, so we got our luggage out, we parked in the garage. Now we gotta go up to the ticket counter. So we gotta take our luggage and we gotta roll to the, do you wanna lead the way or do you want me to lead the way? I'm going to lead the way. Okay. So there's all these people sitting at the airport. They're waiting on their flights. Look at all of them. Some of them are on their cell phones, actually, come to think of it. Now we're going to Disney World. We need a selfie. So let's do this. Let's do this. Ready? Ready? Ready for the selfie? One, two, three. Cheese! There we go. We got the selfie. Now we got to go to the ticket. Do you have the tickets? Oh, you got the tickets. Okay, good. Do you have your passport?
Yeah.
Okay, you got your passport. Good, good. So we're good. So keep going. We got to go up to the ticket counter, and we're going to Disney World. We're going to go to the House of the Mouse. Are you guys ready? Now we're at the ticket counter, and we got to show our tickets, and we got to put our luggage up on the conveyor belt. And I'll get this before I get this. Whoa. What did you pack? Oh my gosh. Did you pack all your toys or something? Bowling balls? Now we're ready. And then we're gonna go back and sit with these fine folks. Can you find mommy? And we gotta wait for our plane. Hopefully there's no delays. So thank you, Piper. Everyone, my co-preacher for today, Piper. Can you go find mommy? Yep. Now on the way in, I was able to talk to a few of you about where you would go on vacation. Now, obviously, for a five-year-old Piper, it's Disney World. Any other, like, place that you would go? No. So here are some of the places that you all said you would go. If time and money were not an issue, where would you go? The United Kingdom, Switzerland, and a specific town in Switzerland called Appenzell, Switzerland. I'll have you guess who... I don't know, someone by the last name of Appenzeller happens. Prince Edward Island, we had a few people say Grand Canyon. Alaska, two people said Germany. We had a whole host of people that said Ireland, Poland, Australia, Hawaii, Fiji, Tahiti, an African safari. Only one person said the Holy Land. Maybe because we just took that trip last year, so now it's not on everyone's bucket list. A couple people said Europe, and one person said South Dakota. That's the list of places, if time and money were not an issue, where you would go. Hopefully my slides come up. Of course, Piper wants to go to Disney. Go to the next slide. There's if money and time were not an issue, where would you go? Where would your next vacation be? Disney World for Piper. Piper also said she, and this is several weeks ago, she wanted to go to Egypt, if you go to my next slide. She wanted to visit the pyramids. Now, it was a time when she was really interested in mummies, and now I think she's scared of mummies. So now Egypt's no longer on the list. In fact, I was here at the church yesterday with the family, just mentally preparing myself, and someone said that there was a ghost here at the church. Yeah, and Piper came in and goes, there's ghosts here in the church, and I, not knowing the prior conversation, said, yes, there's the Holy Ghost. Oh, man, I waded myself into that one. I got scared of church, and I don't even know. So Egypt's one of the places that Piper previously wanted to go to. Now she wants to go to Germany because our foreign exchange student is back visiting for us. She's been here about 2 weeks, and she's here for three or four more weeks. I don't know. It's the 13th. I don't know. I don't know how to do the math here on the fly. But she's here for us, so she wants to visit her in Egypt. But there's one place that I like to go. There's a lot of places. I want to see the Northern Lights in Iceland. I actually want to go on one of those, not right Viking River cruises, but Viking Ocean cruises. It's like half a year. It's like, see ya, peace. I'm gone for 6 months. I'm visiting like 190 cities and stuff like that. I want to go on one of those Viking Ocean cruises. But there's one place I do want to go to, and it's Istanbul. It's not Constantinople. It's Istanbul, not Constantinople. Yeah, if you're a They Might Be Giants fan, you might know the song. Yes, I made a pop culture reference to an alternative rock band. If you have Yahtzee, yell it now. I want to go to Istanbul. For 4 years of my high school life, I took Latin, so I was very interested in the Roman Empire between, you know, the first century BC and the first century AD, the time of Christ, where Julius Caesar was alive and Augustus Caesar. But then, as I more matured in my faith, I actually developed this interest in Istanbul. It's because of the history of the church. Constantine became emperor in the early 4th century, and he moved the capital from Rome to a tall, small town called Byzantium, which gives us the name the Byzantine Empire. And he renamed Byzantium Constantinople. And he became a Christian. Christianity was outlawed before Constantine. Because he became a Christian, it now was no longer outlawed. In fact, his son made it the official religion of the empire. And so in the 4th century, when the church was asking all these questions about, like, the nature of Christ, the nature of the church, a lot of those discussions happened in and around Constantinople, not Rome. It's so important in church history that I want to visit, if you go to my next slide, the Hagia Sophia, the Church of Holy Wisdom. It's said to be, it was built in the 6th century, so it's almost 1,500 years old. And when crusaders from France or England would step into this church, their accounts would be they literally have left the planet Earth and have walked into paradise by walking into this church. Now, the Ottoman Turks conquered Constantinople, renamed it Istanbul in the 16th century, and now it's a mosque. But this isn't the first church that existed on this site. It's the third. The one prior to that was burnt down in something called the Nike Riots. Now, if you're interested in, like, Game of Thrones, or if you watch soap operas, the Byzantine court is an interesting history read, because the Nike Riots was all about NASCAR. NASCAR. It's all about NASCAR. Now, it's the 6th century, they didn't have NASCARs, but because the empire has become Christian, gladiator fights have been outlawed, but not chariot races. Yeah. And chariot races, it's like the 6th century version of NASCAR. But it's not like you go in your camper and camp on the infield at Watkins Glen or the Poconos or Daytona. It's much more than that. Your favorite NASCAR driver was also who you supported politically. Your favorite NASCAR driver is what gang you were involved in, or what organized crime syndicate you were part of, what family you were part of. And because the emperor supported one team, he has supported, I don't know, that Dale Earnhardt, and the peasants supported Jeff Gordon, the peasants revolted, and they burnt down the second version of the Hagia Sophia over the 6th century version of NASCAR. Crazy when you think about it. But that's the second version of the church. The first version of the church was built in the 5th century. And it burnt down, if you go to my next slide, it burnt down because of the Empress Eudoxia. Eudoxia married the emperor, and she was very involved in a lot of those church discussions that were happening in the 4th and 5th century. Reportedly a very devout Christian, very important. In fact, the historical texts frequently confuse her with her daughter-in-law, who's also named Eudoxia. She was made a saint by the Orthodox and the Catholic Church. So to be confused with that would tell you her Christian faith. But she caused the destruction of the first version of the Hagia Sophia because she was so involved in those creeds, like the Nicene Creed and stuff. She decided she was very important to the church. And she had a silver statue of herself made. Now, I hear a couple scoffs because they probably know where the story's going. She didn't put it in the church. Smart. She didn't even put it on the church grounds. Again, smart. She put it on the parking lot across the street from the church, which was just enough to upset the people that were mad at her, which was the pastor of this church, that they burnt the church down because she put a silver statue of herself in the parking lot across, now there's no parking lot, in the public park that's across the street. Again, there's no NASCAR. We have chariots. Come on, guys. The stables, maybe. They burnt the church down because of the silver statue she erected across the street from the church. Now, for some reason, this caused my gray matter in the brain to think of a story from the church. Now, I could easily go to the several church destructions that happened, but I actually went to the complete polar opposite. Could have went to Solomon building the temple, but I actually went to 2 Kings chapter 22. A similar story is actually in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, where the king of Judah, King Josiah, rebuilds, remodels, reinstitutes the temple of God. If you go to my next slide, 2 Kings chapter 22 verse 1 starts off as this. I'm going to butcher these names. I apologize in advance. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedah, the daughter of Adah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. I find this first verse very, very peculiar. I'll tell you why after the offering and the second part of this sermon. Earlier I was talking about the Empress Eudoxia and how that silver statue caused some trouble, caused the destruction of the first version of the Hagia Sophia. And then I went to King Josiah, king of Judah, and how he rebuilt the temple of God. And I mentioned how he walked in the ways of David his father and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And I said I found this really, really peculiar, really odd. And so I'm going to fill in some of the details, the history, and some of the things from the Second Chronicles version of this story. Josiah's dad was the 15th king of Judah, the southern portion of the split Israel. Now, the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah were typically pretty bad. They stunk. They were horrible. They were so stinky as kings, it was like a skunk got hit by a garbage truck in front of a paper mill factory next to the sewage factory. That's how bad the kings of Israel and Judah were. And Ammon was one of them. He served false gods. He worshipped them. He was idolatrous. And he served for 2 years. But despite serving these other gods, Ammon had peace and prosperity in the kingdom of Judah. But because he didn't serve the right God, officials in his court were upset with him. And they decided to assassinate King Ammon, thinking that the people would revolt with them against their ungodly kings. But I mentioned there's peace and prosperity in the land, so their analysis was sort of off. The people enjoying peace, enjoying the money that was coming into their bank accounts, didn't revolt with them. In fact, they captured the officials that assassinated the king, and they executed them. And they made Josiah king over Judah, Ammon's son. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedi, the daughter of Adai the Bozak, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. 8 years old, becoming king. Man, talk about a kid that could be really, really spoiled. You can't say no to that king. If he wants cake and ice cream for dinner and lunch and breakfast every morning, he's the king. Who's going to say no to him? If he wants to go to Disney World every single day, he's the king. Are you going to say no to him? I don't think so. In 2 Chronicles, it says, after in the eighth year of Josiah's reign, he started seeking out God. He was about 16 years old at the time. And he sought God out earnestly for 4 years until the 16th year of his reign, or the 12th, I could do my math, the 12th year of his reign when he turned 20 years old. And then he walked through all Judah, tearing down all the places of worship for all the idols. That endeavor took 6 years. In the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26 years old, if you go to the next slide, in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, son of, I'm butchering these names, I'm sorry, folks, Meshulam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. Next slide. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters and to the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honesty. Let us go to the fellowship and rec committee and figure out what we need to do to get midweek to go better, to reach out to people. Let us go to Christian Ed and figure out how do we revamp our Sunday school? How do we go to Smart Cookies and buttress up our preschool? Let's go to our worship to figure out this space better. And by the way, because I serve on it, you don't need to go to the stewards. Keep them out of it. I'm looking at you, Sean. You see the smile on your face. Terry, you too. I know you're no longer. You don't have to go to the stewards. And so the HVAC guys were here, the electricians were here, the plumbers were here, the phone guy, the internet guy, the security guys were here, and they were repairing the house of the Lord when the high priest finds something. And he takes it to the secretary, and he goes, we found something. Could you give it to the king? And the secretary goes to King Josiah. King Josiah, we found something at the temple. Well, what did you find? We found a book. We found a book? No. Not a book. We found a book. And they read the book, and they realized it was Genesis, and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That Judah was such in a place that they had actually lost the word of God for generations. He was sitting in the temple collecting dust. And the amazing part of the story for me is that Josiah sought God and didn't deviate to the left or the right, and he didn't have the book to know what to do. After reading the book, he reinstituted the Mosaic Law, he reinstituted Passover, he made even more reforms in the nation of Judah, because now he knew what to do. For 30 years almost, he followed God without having the book. And for me, that's the juxtaposition between Eudocia and Josiah. Eudocia was involved in those very conversations with the complete canon. She didn't place herself. I've heard sermons where, you know, what is the God in your life? Look at your bank account. Look at where your time, that is the God in your life. I think it's a little bit more nuanced than that, at least for me. Eudocia had the canon. She didn't put the statue in the church. She didn't put the statue on the grounds. She put the statue just off across the street in a parking lot, despite having the book. And Josiah didn't have the book, and none of that stuff came. If there was a person that could have deviated and I would have given a pass to, it was Josiah, because he had no idea what to do. I think of it this way. I never had a full appreciation of the selfie stick And every time I go to a place and try to take a picture, and what inevitably happens when you're trying to take a picture of something? You get your thumb in the way, or someone happens to walk in front. And I think that's what Yudosha does. That the people were getting out their camera, they're focusing in on Jesus, and Yudosha, if you go to the next slide, there's a selfie stick. Go one more, please. And Yudosha does this. She photobombs the people's picture of Jesus by introducing herself into that. Whereas Josiah, I never got a full appreciation until this last week of the selfie stick. I actually just broke it. That's what $10 from Walmart buys you. I really just broke it. Anyways, you're going to have to pretend with me, like Piper playing airport with me. If someone wants to photobomb me with a selfie stick, they're going to have to clothesline themselves with my metal rod or my forearm. No one's photobombing my selfie. That's what Josiah does. Can I give you a couple examples of how I put this into practice? Because there's a tug here. Because I'm in a personal relationship with Christ, as are all of you, and so I have to make it personal. But I can't impose my personal stuff on you. There are orthodox things that we have to believe. Christ was born of a virgin. Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave. He's the propitiation for our sins. There's sacraments like baptism and love feast and communion that we must do, but there's personal things that I have that aren't applicable to you. Go to my next slide. A couple people mentioned I was wearing shorts and a Hawaiian shirt today. No, thank you. Let's try to get the travel theme going on here. I don't come to church in a suit. I don't wear a suit to church. I'll wear it for funerals and weddings, but I don't wear a suit to church. The reason why is every time I go into work, I have to wear a suit. I have to write statutes and regulations, sometimes constitutional amendments. I have to enforce on regulations. I have to mediate, negotiate, arbitrate things, and I could tie all those things to one issue. We're sinful people. I don't wear a suit to church because it reminds me that my secular job is tied to our sinful nature. And I don't want to bring that representation into this place. So I refuse to wear it. I'll come in shorts before I come in a suit. Now let's say the flip side. I don't want the secular to come here, but I want this to go out. I've actually broached the subject of being simple dressed or plain dressed to my wife. Now, I tried Google searching it, and that's probably one of those things I can't really Google search. But it would make very interesting conversation when you have a plain-dressed brethren going to, like, the White House for conversation. It's not something you would... I don't think I've ever seen or heard. So some of the older saints or older pastors might have to give me some examples of, yes, it has happened and such, but it's not one that I think of. Nevertheless, that's my personal thing. I don't want to bring a suit to church because it brings my secular, sinful, linked nature to this place. But that's just for me. That doesn't apply to anyone else. You must answer that question on your own. Go to my next slide. There's another example. Ellie's been with us for 2 weeks, and on one of our drives from my in-law's house in Duncannon, it's about a 90-minute drive, we were talking about things of faith. Now, she's from Germany. The two major denominations in Germany are Lutheranism and Catholicism. And Ellie said she loved being here for the year during her exchange year because she learned so much about her faith that in Germany, they actually have an hour of education. I forget if it's a week or every day on religion, and that because of her year here, she's more able to engage in those discussions on their state-mandated religion classes. She mentioned how more accessible this church is, more accepting this church is, how better able people are able to come in to a place like this than to a Lutheran or Catholic faith that's around her. But Harold, there's no Church of the Brethren in Germany. It's weird. We started in Germany, but there is no Church of the Brethren in Germany. So how does Ellie meet her faith? She does it through worship songs. And in fact, she mentioned that her favorite worship song is the one we sang today, Praise. That's the one that she identifies with the most. She looks at me and goes, hey, Ian, what do you think of this song? And can I share a confession with you? At first, I'm very indifferent to the song. It's okay. It's all right. It's not my first song I would pick. It's not a bad song. It's not a good song. But Robin, it's growing on me. Because someone is getting impacted from it. At least one person is getting impacted by that song. And I'm not going to, because of my indifference to it, I'm not going to photobomb her perspective, her picture of Christ by inserting myself, if you go to the next slide, by reinserting myself like that alpaca in South America. And so that's my question for you today. Are there personal aspects? Again, there's orthodox things that we all must believe. But in this personal relationship with Jesus, are there personal things that you have developed that you try to impose on other people and you end up photobombing their selfie, their picture of who Christ is? Amen.